Amen. What a great day already. Do you agree with that? It is wonderful to worship the Lord, and it's always a good thing to be reminded of the faithfulness of the Lord, right? If we're faithful at all, and we're going to be talking about that today, it's because of His faithfulness. So next couple of weeks, it's New Year's. A lot of people take a look at how the year's going to be and what they're going to do. So we're just going to spend 2 weeks looking at what it means to live generously. And today we're going to be in Luke 18. So you'll have to find that in your Bible, Luke 18, verses 18 through 27. We're going to look at the idea of living fully surrendered. What does that mean? Living fully surrendered. Luke 18, 18 through 27. It'll be a passage that many of you are familiar with and some great things to be reminded of. Anybody ever heard of the guy named William Booth? It's not the guy that shot President Lincoln, all right? William Booth. He was a preacher and the founder of the Salvation Army many years ago. You've heard of that? The Salvation Army, Christian organization. And he was once asked to reveal the secret of his success. Listen closely. With tears in his eyes, here's what he said. Listen closely. I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I have, men with greater opportunities, but from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision of what Jesus could do with them, I made up my mind that God should have all of William Booth. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman, the guy who asked the question, remarked this: I learned from William Booth that the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. Boy, that's different than what we hear and see in our world today. Let me ask you this question. Did you know there's a difference between commitment and surrender? Are you aware of that? I know commitment's a big church word, right? But there's a difference between commitment and surrender. When you make a commitment, come on, you're still in control, are you not? No matter how noble the commitment is, you're still in control, right? Maybe it's prayer. You're committed to prayer. But aren't you still in control? Couldn't you say today, I'm not going to pray? Or I'll get to it later. Or maybe it's Bible study. Or maybe it's giving generously. Listen, no matter how noble it is, with the commitment, you're still in control. But surrender is different. Think about it. If somebody holds a gun to your head and ask you to lift your hands in the air as a token of surrender, you don't tell that person what you're committed to, right? You just don't do that. What do? You simply surrender and do exactly as you're told. Is that right? Maybe that wasn't a good illustration, but I think it was. I mean, maybe you didn't like that I did that, all right? But think about it. There's a difference. Here's the big idea today. With God, has to be with God it is possible to live with single-minded surrender. Not just purpose, but surrender. With God, we can live with single-mindedness, with surrender. Some of you have heard of F.B. Meyer. I've got some of his old books in my library. But F.B. Meyer shared the moment of surrender in a 1904 sermon that he preached. Here's a quote from it. I remember so well when he came to my heart and challenged me as to the keys of my fortress. Kind of interesting terms back in 1904. Before I gave them to him, he's talking about God, I put one small key in my pocket. He looked at me with those eyes which are as a flame of fire and said, are all the keys there? I said, all but this one key, and I cannot give it, but I am willing for thee to take it. And he took it. Then they were all his. Think about that for a minute. Jesus must have all the keys of our heart, all the keys of our life, nothing held back. Jesus must be the center of our purpose and desire in life. Today we're going to look at a man who could not fully surrender due to his money. So let's take a look at that, if you would. Luke 18, verses 18 through 27. A ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good but one, God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." "I have kept all these from my youth," he said. When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Verse 24, seeing that he became sad, Jesus said, "How hard is it for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard this asked, now you know the disciples heard that, and they're asking, look at what they ask. "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus replied, maybe you want to underline this in your Bible. "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Let's pray. Speak to us today, God. Open our hearts. Let us hear from you, not me. Let us understand your scripture. Let there be life change today, whatever needs to happen in our lives today. And we thank you for the opportunity to gather together and to see your truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's jump in with verse 18, where this starts. It's what I call a worthwhile question. So it's not just the question, but in verse 18, we see a worthwhile question. There was a man who asked the questions. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, it says that he was rich, okay? In the Gospel of Matthew, it says he was young, and Luke says he's a ruler. Now you get where we call it the story of what? The rich young ruler, okay? You got to look at all of them because they highlight different things, but it's all there. In fact, Mark's account describes him as running and kneeling before Jesus. The word there literally means he fell to his knees. So it's a significant question. And he starts out by greeting Jesus with a phrase that maybe we don't think much about, but he says, "Good teacher." I find that interesting. Do you know why I find that interesting? No one used that adjective in addressing a rabbi. Leon Morris helps us to understand this. He said this, "Good teacher was not in use among the rabbis because it ascribed to man an attribute possessed only by God." Plummer further helps us. He says this, "There is not one example in the whole Talmud of a rabbi being addressed in this way." That's why I say, interesting, why would he address Jesus that way? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. But I want you to see the question. The question is a great question. Would you agree with that? It is a great question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I would say to you today that no more important question could ever be considered, could ever be asked. I want to tell you something today. Whoever you are, whether you're here for the first time or been here for years, or whatever shape your life is in, or whether you think you have a relationship with the Lord or you're not sure, that's the greatest question you can ask today of yourself. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Do I have eternal life? Do I have that relationship with God? Why is that so important? Well, in John 17:3, when Jesus is praying, you'll remember that great chapter, Jesus is praying. There's three chapters in there where he's praying. But here he's starting out praying, and he says this. This is eternal life. When I read that, I say, Lamar, pay attention. He's getting ready to find eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. Pretty good definition. Didn't say anything about church, did it? Didn't say anything about family, didn't say anything about job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. That they may know you, the only true God, the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. So it is the question of questions. And this man, I would say this about him, he gets a bad rap, but he came to the right place with the right question, did he not? That's the right guy to be asking. It's the same question that we find earlier in Luke 10:25. You can look it up. Exactly the same question that guy asked. It's the same question. Do you remember the Philippian ruler? In Acts 16:30, it's the same question. He said it a little different, but this Philippian jailer said this, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Perhaps this guy thought by one act he could obtain eternal life. Greek scholar of yesteryear, A.T. Robertson, says this, "Perhaps he was ready to make a large expenditure for it." Remember, he's a rich young ruler. Maybe he was going to try to buy it. But I want to tell you the problem. It's a great question. It's the greatest of all questions. But there's one big problem with the question. Look at it. Do you see what the big problem is? Thank you. Someone got it right here. I got a gold star. Here we go. No, we don't. I like feedback. I'm not used to getting that. You usually come to Halpentown Church and you go, "God, I know I want to say amen. Can I do it?" "No, I can only do it when the song's going on. I can't do it when the sermon's going on." No. Okay, you caught me off guard. You're exactly right. The big problem with the question is the word do, D-O. Jesus, if you go back and look in his public ministry, he had not been preaching do. The question should have been, how can I receive eternal life? And so it's a worthwhile question. But let's move on to verses 19 and 20 and see a wise teaching. Jesus doesn't just brush him off, but he begins with a wise teaching. And I want to let you know of something. Do you see there? Jesus has no problem engaging the man. Jesus never has a problem engaging someone. We can read over and over at all of his life and what he was doing. It's true today. Jesus does not have a problem engaging us. He's not scared of it. He's not worried about it. He's not concerned. And here's why. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. John 2, 23 through 25. Listen to what is said in God's word about Jesus. "Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him." Amen? Isn't that good? Many began to trust in him. But, there's the word but. Forget all that and let's see what's happening here. "But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart." Jesus stands ready to engage you and you and you and you and me today. Why? Because he knows what's in our heart. He knows us better than we know ourselves. We may have fooled people, but we can't fool God. We can't fool Jesus. And he knows. And he knows all about people. So let's just do this. Everybody just, would you take a big breath and just let out a little sigh? Just go, let it go. Don't give me the church face. Don't give me the church words and all that and posture and everything. Let's just be real. We are all sinners. I heard an amen. Was that Gregory? Was that you? Gregory. All right. Good. You get an extra day off this week. All right. No. That's Pastor Gregory. All right? Yeah. We all are. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't turn us away. He didn't turn this guy away. But he shares the truth. And we have to receive it and line up with it. We can't use our truth. We can't decide what we want to do. He knows, because he knows, according to Scripture, what was in each person's heart. And later on, and you read in the Gospels, if you'll recall, Jesus, the teaching gets tough. Do you remember that? And Scripture says that many who were following him did what? They turned away from him. And the same is true today. There's some people that don't want to go to church because they say, "I don't want to do all that." It's hard. Because we're sinners. But Jesus knows our heart. He knows all about us. And we can trust in him and we can follow him. So he begins here to talk about this. But let me go back to the question in verse 18 for a minute. Remember that? Remember the good that was reserved for God? Good teacher. And Jesus says here, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, God." So what we see is Jesus knows the heart, so he's probing this guy for his motive. Why would he say good teacher? Is this flattery? Does he really believe that Jesus is God? Well, I can answer that somewhat, because before this account is over, the good master phrase will be found to be superficial. Why? Because it did not include full acceptance of Jesus. You see, the man's riches, we call him the rich young ruler, had prior claim to good in his life than Jesus did. It was his idol. After making it clear that good is for God, and it's very clear that Jesus does that, it's his words, Jesus complimented this guy on knowing the commandments. He knew from the Ten Commandments. He says, verse 20, you know the commandments. And Jesus, interesting, Jesus listed, some of you have already figured that out, they're not in order, are they? Did you see that? This is a real story. He lists number 7, number 6, number 8, number 9, and number 5. What's the big deal of that? Well, that's a code. If you will just take that code, it will unlock the riches of it. No. It's not even the Da Vinci Code. No. What is it? I want you to notice, we know, and we're getting ready to study the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, right? The first tablet, the first four deal with what? How relating to God. And then the other six relate to how we relate to others. And so here, Jesus is sharing most of the ones that relate to how we relate to other people. He's setting something up for this guy. Jesus made it clear that he must keep the law. He lists some of the law. But the man did not understand that this is not possible in our own strength. And I find it interesting. Apparently this guy, I mean, we're not there, but I don't think he noticed that Jesus omitted the first tablet of the law. Things relating to God. So Jesus begins with this wise teaching, but it doesn't stop there. The guy doesn't just go away. We find in verses 21 through 23 the third point, and it's this. There's further conversation. The conversation continues in verses 21 through 23. So because of this, this guy makes a crazy statement. Did you catch it in verse 21? I couldn't have made the statement. Could you? He says, I've kept all of these from my youth, he said. Well, maybe you say, well, I haven't done adultery. I've not murdered anyone. Come on. Haven't we all stolen something? Ladies, I'll get your purse out right now and dig in there and find some pin you took that wasn't your pin. I can say that because my wife has about 12 pins in her purse at all times. And they're from places that I don't know if she was supposed to have, right? How about bearing false witness? We know that's called what? Lying. All right? How many of you are parents, grandparents, or great-grandparents in here? Did you have to teach the little guy or gal how to lie? No, we're all sinners. It comes with that. Did you clean up your room? Oh, yes, I did. And you go in there, liar, liar, pants on fire. We could go on, and it's true with adults as well. So he says something that's not true. I've kept all these since I was a child. He's not aware of his own sinfulness. And upon hearing this, Jesus brings up something. Did you ever find it interesting that the thing he brings up is not adultery, it's not murder, it's not stealing, it's not lying, it's not have you honored your mother and father? What does he bring up in verse 22? He brings up something totally different. He brings up wealth. Now remember, I've stated it already, but as he brings this up, he still has not mentioned the first tablet of the law, specifically number one. Do you know what number one is in the top 10? God's top 10, what is it? Do not have what? Other gods before me. Is that clear? Do we need to be theologians to understand that? Do we need to go to seminary to understand that? Do we need to read 100 books this year about God to understand that? No, it's simple. Here's what it means. Are you ready? We'll get to the series in a few weeks. No other God before God. He's number one. You see, the man has an idolatry problem, and it relates to wealth and treasure. So Jesus tells him to do something. This is crazy. Look what Jesus tells him to do. Is this a hard saying? You can see why some people turn away from Jesus. Look at this hard saying that happens in verse 22. Jesus basically tells him to sell everything and give it away, and he will have treasure in heaven. And then go ahead and come follow me. That's pretty tough. I'm grateful that Jesus has not said that of me. What about you? I mean, that would be hard to do, right? My wife would be wondering. My family would be wondering. Everyone would be wondering. I'd be bumming rides from you guys because the red truck would have to go away. I'd have to sell it all. What in the world is Jesus talking about? Well, let me help you, because I want you to note something. Critics, and there are critics of God's word, if you haven't noticed, critics will say this. They'll pull this one phrase out of the Bible and they'll say, well, if you're a true Christian, you have to follow this command. True Christians will give up ownership of all possessions. Have you ever heard that? I've seen it written. Everybody, relax. They're pulling a phrase out of the Bible. It's not what it means. Is this a requirement that applies to all disciples? I've got a Greek word for you. No. No, it is not. Jesus' command here was a specific diagnosis for this man. You see, Jesus knows the hearts. We've already discovered that, right? Knows the hearts of all. And he realized that this man was a man who was placing his trust in wealth. The call to sell possessions would force this man to place his trust in God instead. Now, I want to go a little further with that. We could do a whole class on this. We don't have time, but just listen quickly and see if you get this. We're going to deal with context here for a minute. The call to sell his possessions would force him to place his full trust in God. This fits with the overall theme of this section of Luke, okay? This section of Luke stresses humility before God, reliance or dependency on God for our needs. If you'll remember, you can look back in this chapter. There was the tax collector. Just before the verses we've read here, there was the little children. After the verses that we've read here, there's the blind beggar. In chapter 19, the next chapter, Zacchaeus is there. And Zacchaeus shows a willingness to heed the call to be generous. But Jesus does not ask Zacchaeus to sell everything. Okay, this idea contrasted with the Pharisee, you can go back and look in earlier part of chapter 18, with this ruler with the disciples. So you see, here's what I want you to get from this. The prescription here is for how a disciple manages his possessions. And the prescription for how a disciple manages his possessions will match the diagnosis of his spiritual condition. Jesus is looking at the heart. And thus, it differs from person to person. So don't worry about that. We're not going to have guys lined up at the doors asking for you to surrender all your possessions. Okay? In all cases, though, that I've mentioned here, the disciple or the disciples must trust God and have him first in first place. Luke 16, 13. You can look at that, and it lines right up with that first commandment as well. So Jesus' radical command here brings home the point forcefully to this guy. And we see in Scripture that he did not follow Jesus, right? Go do that and come follow me. He didn't. What does the Scripture said happened? He said he went away sad. You see, he not only had wealth, but his wealth had him. Do you see the difference? Are you with me on that? You may think it's not a big deal. Look, I'm not a wealthy person. I think I'm a middle-class person. Now, that's wealthy compared to the rest of the world. But I'm going to tell you, there have been moments in my life where my wealth, and you may snicker and laugh at it, had me. Anybody else there? Where we make a decision based on the bottom line. Or we do something based on our wealth, or we don't do something based on our wealth. But this guy, it was his idol. It had consumed him. His wealth had him. He was rich in material possessions, but he was spiritually impoverished. The Lord required the man to lay down the things of the world so that he might have Jesus. You realize that Jesus is too big, that God is too big of a God to have him in our hands and hold the world as well. We cannot hold the things of the world and have God right here as well. It just doesn't work that well. Let me give you a couple scriptures to think about this conversation. Matthew 6:20 and 21. But collect for yourself treasures in, where? Heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Luke 9:23. If anyone wishes to come after me, Jesus speaking, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So God's got a different idea than sometimes we have. Well, let's move on to the first point. Look at the last verses of our scripture, verses 24 through 27. It changes. This guy goes away sad. But here we see a perspective and a promise. Jesus notices his sadness. The scripture says why he's sad, because he's very rich. But Jesus gives perspective. And I want to tell you something. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're thinking about, no matter what issue you might have, turn to Jesus. He always gives the proper perspective. Now, you can turn to other people. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. You can just try to do it on your own self. But Jesus always gives the proper perspective. And here's the perspective that Jesus gives. He basically lets him know that people cannot be saved by their own efforts or possessions. Now, we've seen this in churches before. I don't know if you've ever heard of these things. I never got to experience it, but in a church, perhaps a smaller church, someone's very wealthy, right? And they will give if certain things happen. And they will give if this occurs or that occurs. They use their possessions in that way. But let's remember, we can't be saved by our possessions. We cannot be saved by our own efforts. We can't even follow him in that way. And Jesus makes it clear that it's hard for the wealthy to follow Jesus. In fact, he says a proverbial saying of the day. He says what? It's hard for the wealthy to follow Jesus. It's a camel has an easier time going through the eye of a needle. All right. Anybody ever seen a camel in your life? Anybody ever seen a needle that has a little eye on it, right? Do you see how that was a proverb for how crazy that is? Okay, and some people say, well, it meant this or meant that. No, it meant what Jesus says is what it meant. It's kind of hyperbole. It's like how difficult that is. And in fact, in some theologians will say that word for needle was surgeon's needle. I mean, wow. In the Talmud, that's twice I've mentioned the Talmud. I don't usually do that. You know what that is, right? The Jewish Bible and all that kind of stuff, okay? They go a step further. It's not a camel and a needle. Guess what it is? Anybody know? It's an elephant and a needle. I mean, this is crazy. And this was, everybody knew when he said that what he was talking about. The Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew note that at this point, the man left. And I want to just tell you something today. Wherever you are today, listen, any time you step away from Jesus, anytime you leave Jesus, you have made a wrong choice. It might seem like the easy choice. It might be the convenient choice, but it is the wrong choice. The right choice is not to turn away from Jesus. Even if you're sad, even if you're distraught, even if you're fired up, I don't know what it is. We don't want to do that, but this guy did that. And so we see that when he says that. He says, man, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 26, those who heard this ask, then who can be saved? Let us recall who those were. Here we go, disciples again. Some of those guys are hanging out with Jesus day and night, and they're confused. Again, Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says this, wealth was assumed, in those days, wealth was assumed to be a mark of divine favor, not a hindrance to salvation. That was the thought back in those days. The thought was, if you were wealthy, you had this favor, this divine favor. Does that sound like something today? Have you heard of the health and wealth prosperity gospel, which is totally false? That if you just with like this with God, with Jesus, you got enough faith, you're going to be rich. Where does it say that in the Bible? But they believe that. It's a mark of divine favor, and it wasn't a hindrance to salvation. So what Jesus says, man, that just smacks everyone who's listening, because he's turning it up on end. He's not saying, hey, yes, wealth is not a hindrance to salvation. He's saying it can be a hindrance to salvation. Wow. No wonder they're confused. As usual, the disciples think like the world thinks. That's a whole nother sermon, but think about that. We got to change our stinking thinking and get it more into godly thinking. They went to an extreme. Did you see the extreme they went to? They just all went to the extreme. It's like, okay, then no one can be saved. They're thinking that no one can be saved. How can anyone follow God? But Jesus did not say that. Look, did Jesus say that? No. What did he say? It would be extremely hard. It would be very difficult. But he doesn't say that it couldn't happen. And then we get past perspective, and we get to a promise. And this is what I want us to lock in on today. This is the verse I wanted you to underline, verse 27. Here's the promise from Jesus. Jesus replied, what is impossible with men, exhibit A, camel, eye of a needle, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Listen, we could parade up here one after one of people in this room who God has asked the impossible thing for us to do, even financially and with our wealth, and we did it, and God blessed, and somehow God provided. Maybe you've heard the story. I'll never forget, as a married couple, we just moved to Bethel Baptist Church in Roswell, okay, youngsters. This is in the late 80s, all right, okay, a long time ago, and Lottie Moon was coming up. And God gave a figure to me. We need to give now. It's piddly to what we give now, but back then it seemed like a large figure to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We don't have it. We don't have it. We got a new baby boy. We just bought a house. We learned about credit cards. They're bad. We got to quit buying things for the house. We're just in trouble, right? Financially, all these kind of things. And you're going to give this? How? Yes, Lord. I surrender that. And I was leading the choir in the church in those days, and it wasn't normally their custom to give a Christmas gift, but that year, the choir passed the hat and gave a little love offering to us. Do you know how much it was for? It was not for the exact amount. It was the exact amount plus $1. Now, many of you can share those things, right? Many of you can talk about those things. Listen. That seemed impossible to do. In fact, it seemed like it was something that God, you're asking me to do that is not responsible. I had just cut up the credit card that we had because we couldn't pay it off when the bill came. Some of you need to do that, by the way. That's just a little free advice. It's called credit card surgery. If you can't pay it off and you're paying any interest, just cut it up. It's amazing how the balance doesn't go up. It's incredible. So we did that. I remember when we bought our first, we bought our microwave at Sears. Do you remember microwaves back then? I could barely lift it. It's about this big, up onto the counter. Do any of you older folks remember that? It was so heavy, and it had no power to it, and it cost a fortune. It cost like three times what you can get one for today, all right, because of new technology. So all these things are going on. But when you follow what the Lord commands you to do and asks you to do, even if it's dealing with wealth, that's the subject here today, it's amazing how he is the God who can provide. Listen, we see this promise, what is impossible with men is possible with God. And let's realize a few things. We can't save ourselves from our sin, but God can save us. We can't follow God fully surrendered on our own abilities or resources. But God can do what seems impossible. He is, this is kind of hokey, but he is the possible God. Is he not? Have you experienced that in your life? I know many of you had heard your stories. Time and time again, we find out that God is the possible God or the God of possibilities. Do you remember, we just did it at Christmas time, do you remember the angel who came to Mary? What did he say to Mary? For nothing will be impossible with God. Job knew this as well. Job 42:2. I know that you can do anything, talking about God, and no plans of yours can be thwarted. You see, God is all-powerful, and salvation and anything that follows after that is not based on what man or woman or boy or girl can do, but on what God can do. So it begs the question, what are we to do with wealth? What are we to do with possessions? What are we to do with money? The Bible gives us insight. No Lamar insight, but let's just look at some scriptures. Maybe you want to jot these down and look at them. And if you're here today and you're looking at me like this, I really ask you to jot these down, okay? Because I'm not here to take your money. That's not my job. I'm here to preach the word, though. So let's look at it. Proverbs 18:11-12. Proverbs 18:11-12. Listen to God's word. A rich man's wealth is his fortified city. In his imagination, it is like a high wall. Before his downfall, a man's heart is proud, but humility comes before honor. Listen to Deuteronomy 8:13-14. Deuteronomy 8:13-14. Your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold multiply, and everything else you have increases. Be careful that your heart doesn't become proud, and you forget the Lord your God, who, by the way, brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. See, you see that? The question for us today then is, as we think about these things, wealth, possessions, and money, are we proud of our stuff? Do we forget God? Is there no humility? Is there no submission to God? Let's go on. A couple places in 1 Timothy 6:9-10 says this, but those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the, and you've heard this, here's where it comes, for the what? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. There's not many times you'll find in Scripture where it says, if this happens, people wander away from the faith. But it says it right here. It's dealing with the love of money. So my question is for all of us, do we desire it? Are we always desiring it? And even the word that's used here, are we craving it? I've craved it a few times in my life. Have you? Often it's when maybe it's tough to stretch the dollars to the end of the month. Let me crave that. No, God says what? Give up the first fruits. God says give off the top. I know this sounds hokey, but that's back when everybody wrote checks, all right? Write the first check, the tithe check, to God and see what God can do. Chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. I'm almost done. Instruct those. I can't say that anymore after Frank Harbor said that, right? In closing, all right, I'm not going to say that. You remember that? Were any of you here last week? Okay. Listen to what Scripture says. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, willing to share. And I think there's principles here. God's got to be first. Generosity has to be first. So I just want to share those things with you this year as we think about what's going to go on this year. Maybe you'll look back. How'd you do last year? What's your plans for this year? To live fully surrendered, there's a lot of things involved. But in this guy's life, Jesus gives us a teaching. That includes generosity. That includes our stuff and what we're going to do with it. And let me just say something to this church. There are many people in our church who live generously. You may not be aware of that, and I'm not aware of everyone, but I hear stories every now and then. I see how God provides, and I'm just like, wow, they did that? That really happened? It's amazing what can happen when all of us join together and live generously. So take a look and see where you are. Let me close with this, though. There's hope in living fully surrendered. Whether we're talking about salvation, whether we're talking about following God, whether we're talking about wealth, there's hope in living fully surrendered. Verses 29 and 30. Look what Jesus says. I assure you, there is no one who has left a house, wife or brothers, parents or children, because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come. Live fully surrendered. You want life to be different today and in the age to come? Do that. There's hope in that. And I'm always reminded of the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Remember that great book? That is a fantastic book if you haven't read it. The teacher, mainly Solomon, giving those teachings. He says this in verse 5:10 from the Bible, Ecclesiastes 5:10. The one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. And that futile there always means like poof. What's there after the bubble pops? Nothing. That's futile. That's what it means. So I pray today that we will consider that. What will God do as we join together and live generously this year? And my real question this morning is this. Is God calling you today not to sell all your possessions, but to follow Him? The Bible is clear that God loves all of us so much that He sent His one and only Son, Jesus, who lived that perfect life. Read the Bible, it's right there. And died a cruel death. An innocent man, no sin. A death of crucifixion for us, for our sin. And the Bible states that on the third day, He arose. He didn't resuscitate, He resurrected. He arose from the dead and conquered that. See, He is able to forgive us of our sin. He is able to save us. We are able to have this life. What must I do to receive eternal life? No. How shall I receive eternal life? I will repent, I will turn from my sin, and run to Jesus and ask Him to forgive, to save me, and to be my Lord, to be the boss of my life. That is awaiting you today if you will receive that. And for those of us who have received that, I know some many years, I mean, we got the Williams here, 70 years in this church. What does God want to do with that tomorrow and the next day? How will we be different than the people that are around us? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us to examine ourselves. Help us to examine our year. Help us to look at what you want us to do. Specifically, yes, with wealth and possessions that's mentioned here in this story in Scripture. But Lord, help us first ask, what do you want us to do with eternal life? Are we a follower of you? Have you saved us? If not, why not? Why not now? And if so, what will be the hallmarks of our life that people will see? Let us not be proud, God, but be humble. Let us not look around at stuff, but let us never forget you. You're the one. Yes, we were not in Egypt and in slavery, but we were enslaved to our sin, and you brought us out of that slavery and saved us. Lord, help us to see what we desire, what we crave. Help us to place you first. And generously, that's the word. Help us to do whatever you ask us to do. Help us to live fully surrendered. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.